What I'm going to do now is I'm going to start a new series on the book of Acts. It's one of the most powerful books in the Bible. And I, you know, if you ever want to get charged up with witnessing and want to witness, or you feel like your life is dull, that's a great book to read to inspire you. And we're going to go through it, almost chapter by chapter. We might take some breaks from it from time to time if things come up. But we are going to look at this book. I think I'm a little bit hot. Am I a little bit, the microphone is just a tad hot? Okay, thank you very much. And as you can see, the title of today's message is Being Baptized with Fire, or Before Being Baptized with Fire. And I want to begin by reading Acts 10, verse 38, and notice what it says about Jesus. It says, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power, who went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. So you know the story. You've read the Gospels. Jesus ministered to thousands of people. He planted thousands of seed. But the question I have for you up front is, why didn't these people become Christians before Christ died? Why did he wait to establish the church until after he died? That's a question for you. Any short answers? With all these people hearing about Jesus, why didn't he start a great big mega church right then and there? Why did he have to wait for a few years after before he could start the church? Yes. Okay, I wouldn't argue with that answer. I'd give you a good grade on that one if I were a teacher. Anybody else? I'm sorry? Okay, all good answers. Anybody else want to give a short one before we move on? Yes, go ahead, Ashley. Okay, I like that answer. Okay, here's my answer, which would add to several of yours. His church was not ready to receive them. That is why Christ, one of the reasons why Christ could not establish a church, the people were not ready. And we're going to look at kind of the three things that took place here in the book of Acts chapter 1 that got the people ready, got the church ready to receive all these seeds planted by Christ. First of all, they had to get the Judas out, okay? Secondly, they had to understand what their message. There was still a lot of confusion on what their message was. And then lastly, they needed to recognize the star of the book of Acts. And I'll point that out when we come to that. Let me pray with you, and then I'll get started. Our Father in heaven, I want to ask, Lord, for a special blessing as we go through the book of Acts. And Lord, the book of Acts is not over with. We are still part of the book of Acts. You still want to use us in a mighty way, just like you did these men and women in the first century. And so, Father, please inspire us. Please help us develop a sense of purpose and mission and zeal as we go through this book together. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, let's start with getting the Judas out. Now, Peter addresses the Judas scenario in chapter 1. But the question becomes, you know, this bad egg, how did this bad egg become part of the church? So Jesus chose the 12 disciples. Why did Jesus choose Judas? Or the question is, how did Judas become part of the church? You tell me. Anybody know the answer to that? Short answer now, because we're live on the radio, so they can't hear you. Okay, so that is a great answer. And so a lot of people, when I ask that question, they say, well, go ahead, you want to make a comment? Yeah. That's what most people say, is what you just said right there. To fulfill prophecy, yes.
He knew Judas was a devil.
Okay, he knew Judas was a devil. So most people answer the question, well, Jesus knew prophecy, and so he, and I'm not saying that this is what you're saying, but a lot of people have this view, is they say Jesus knew prophecy, and so he's kind of looking around, who's the guy to pick here that's going to betray me, right? There he is right there, kind of like he picked somebody to fulfill prophecy. But I'm going to go back to what my brother said here. Notice what the Desire of Ages says here. While Jesus was preparing the disciples, one who had not been summoned, Jesus did not pick him, urged his presence among them. It was Judas Iscariot. The disciples were anxious that Judas should become one of their number. He was of commanding appearance, a man of keen discernment and executive ability. And they commended him to Jesus as one who would greatly assist him in his work. Now notice what it says here. They were surprised that Jesus received him so coolly. Jesus knew this is the one of prophecy. And Jesus did not want to choose him. But the reason why Jesus allowed him to come on board was because he knew that some of the other disciples would have left. You see what I'm saying, everybody? So by allowing, so these people said, hey, if Jesus doesn't recognize this quality in Judas, this cannot be the Messiah, and they would have left early. So Jesus had to let him come on board, and he had to let the process play out so the disciples could see, and eventually they did that, and Peter addresses that. Now notice this right here. This is Luke 9, verse 46, and Luke 9, 22, verse 24. And it kind of says the same thing. It says, then a dispute arose among the disciples as which of them would be the greatest. Then that verse and chapter. Now there was also a dispute among them as to which of them should be the greatest. Now, who was leading out in that? Who was instigating that argument that was always developing amongst the disciples? You got it. No, and it was Judas. Judas was the one who was always agitating this issue of who would be the greatest. He always got the conversation going in that direction. You see, he was causing a lot of problems. Now, notice how clear Christ is here. He said, the Bible says, Jesus going up to Jerusalem took the 12 disciples aside and said to them, behold, we are going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be betrayed to the chief priests and to the scribes, and they will condemn him to death and deliver him to the Gentiles to mock and scourge. And to what, everybody? Now, could Jesus have been clearer? This is like six, seven days out. And Jesus tells them very clearly what's going to happen. It's just like me saying to you, hey, we're going to go back here and we're going to eat potluck and there's going to be this, 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 and this on the menu. If we went back there and that took place, you wouldn't be surprised because I told you that, right? Now, Jesus told them very clearly what was going to happen. And yet when it happened, were the disciples surprised, yes or no? They were totally blown away. So the question is, why were they so confused? And who was the source of that? Notice what the Desire of Ages says. From that time, Judas expressed doubts that confused the disciples. He introduced controversies and misleading sentiments, repeating the arguments urged upon the scribes and Pharisees against the claims of Christ. So Christ would tell them one thing, and Judas would follow up and follow along when Christ wasn't around, and he would put seeds of doubt in their mind. You see how problematic this is? So here's my point. We've got to get the Judas out of our lives if we really want to grow. Okay? So Judas needed to be removed for their growth. Now I'm going to tell you just two quick stories. I had the privilege, actually, of being part of one of those churches that you hear about, right? I heard about them all my ministry, and I never had that experience. I took over a church, and there was around 12 to 15 people attending. And when I left the church, there was around 60 people attending. It had nothing to do with me, per se. Well, what had happened is, I took over this church, and I attended this church for a while, and I realized that there was one family that was an extreme problem. Now, I don't want anybody to think, oh man, I'm an extreme problem. Well, we all are got problems, okay? This one was an extreme problem family. Now, they were stealing, they were lying, and the son in the group, he was like 50 or 60 years of age, and anytime a lady would come into the church, he was like all over her and made them feel so uncomfortable. And I told them, I said, look, we've got to deal with this issue. And I'll tell you what, it came to the place where we realized that we had to disfellowship that family and actually tell them that if they showed up on the property, the police would come. Well, after we did that, the very next week, all of a sudden, 9 people came to church. And just like every week, it seemed like the church grew. But once we got the problem out, the problem that was stifling growth in that church, the church then exploded. And that's what needed to take place. So now Judas is out. Notice what the Bible says here in Acts chapter 1. These all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus' brother. So it says here, they were in one accord. They finally had unity. They finally, the Holy Spirit could be poured out because they got the Judas out, so to speak. All right. So point number 2, what else happened with them? There was a lot of confusion over what the mission was. Now, let me ask you this. After Jesus rose from the dead, how many days did he spend with the disciples? 40. Very good, Joy. Good Bible student. He spent 40 days. Here's what the Bible says. being seen by them 40 days and speaking. Now notice what he was trying to tell them. He was speaking to these things, the same thing he had done 3.5 years earlier. It says speaking, for the last 3.5 years, that is, speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. You see what he was talking to them about? He's trying to instill not earthly things, but things about God's kingdom. Now, here's what's surprising. Oh, let me say this to you. If you read the ministry of Jesus, he keeps having to repeat this concept to them. Why was that? Why was Christ having to constantly repeat himself? Have you ever seen up front somebody who gets up there and they're kind of nervous, they're not a public speaker, and it happens to me actually once in a while, and they just keep repeating themselves, and they don't realize, but you got the message, you get what they're saying, but they keep kind of saying the same thing over and over again. How many know what I'm talking about, by the way? Oh, my word, everybody. Okay, good. It worked. When I get nervous, I do that also. Or if I don't prepare myself, I notice that if I listen to myself later, which I try not to do, but because I just don't like listening to myself. But anyways, I realize, oh my word, you said that like 5 times, right? But Christ is having to repeat himself. Why is he having to repeat himself? Is it because he's nervous like I get? Yeah. Excellent, Joy. That's exactly right. Christ was trying to break through their preconceived ideas. So this is verse 3. Now notice verse 6. This almost shock us. They said this to Jesus. Now he's about ready to go to heaven. Now if it would have been me and somebody would have come to me and said what they said to him, I would have been like, wanted to slam my fist down and says, don't you guys get it? So here's what they said right before he ascends. Therefore, when they had come together, they asked him saying, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? The same thing. Is the Jewish nation going to take over and the Romans going to become slaves to us and we're going to conquer them and all that? That's exactly what they asked him after all his ministry. They still couldn't get it because they did not understand their purpose. Now, I'm going to do something just real briefly. I'm going to chase a rabbit. You know what that means when you chase a rabbit? Okay, I'm going to get off track for a few minutes, but don't forget where we left off. Okay, we're going to chase a rabbit into the bush. Now, are Christians today doing the same thing? Are they really doing this right here? Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom of Israel to the Jews? And you better believe it. They absolutely are. Doing these Bible prophecy seminars, I know on night one, the vast majority of people that come out, they're very nice people. But they believe that what's going to take place is Christians are going to be raptured and God is going to restore the kingdom of earth to the Jews. That's exactly what they believe. And they think that they're coming out to hear me confirm everything that they believe. And so with President Trump, Christians believed he was like, a Cyrus type figure. They printed coins with Donald Trump on one side and Cyrus on the other, that Christ or Donald Trump is going to liberate the Jews and he's going to, prepare the way, etc. So that's how they view it. And so they believe everything revolves around this area right here, just like the disciples did in Acts chapter 1. Now notice what Newsweek says. Talking about Christian beliefs and prophecy, it says the predominant issue in Christian prophecy is the return of the Jews to the Holy Land and the rebuilding of the Jerusalem temple. For true believers, ground zero for apocalyptic zealotry remains in the city of Jerusalem. And when you listen to any of these guys who are so famous within the Christian world, that's exactly what they're saying, that eventually the Jews are going to reestablish the kingdom here on earth. And so, how many of you have ever heard of the Left Behind series or read the Left Behind series, right? That, people realize that the story is false, it's fictitious, right? But they believe the theology is to be true in this. And so Christians, all eyes are on Jerusalem, just like the disciples were. Do you find that interesting? Yes or no? Isn't that so weird how Satan can pull an old lie and keep it going and reestablish it at the end of time? And just about any radio network or television network, Christian network you look at, they are, promoting this type of prophecy. Okay, so we chase the rabbit. Let's go back. Ready? Okay, so let's go back to where we left off, the present truth. Now, the disciples needed to understand what present truth was to understand their mission. Now, you tell me this. What was present truth for the disciples? Well, first of all, how would you define present truth? And then what was present truth for the disciples? How would you define present truth? You probably may have heard that phrase thrown out in Adventism. What is present truth?
The truth in now, like in the now.
Yeah.
We all believe, but we don't realize it couldn't be true.
Okay, kind of, Ashley. Anybody else? Yes, in the back.
A new revelation.
Okay. Here's my simple definition of what present truth is. Wherever Jesus is and whatever he's doing at that moment, that is present truth. You see what I'm saying? Where is Christ and what is he doing? That is what present truth is to be preached. So for the disciples, what was present truth? Christ had died. Christ had done what? Risen. And then where was Jesus? Seated at the right hand of the Father. Notice, right here it is. They finally get it together. They finally understand what their mission is. Peter on Pentecost, when all those thousands of people were baptized. He, foreseeing, spoke concerning the resurrection of Christ. Therefore, Christ, being exalted to the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit. And so when you read the book of Hebrews, you know what the book of Hebrews is about? It's about Christian Jews who are sliding back into, you know, Judaism, and they're kind of abandoning the Christian beliefs. And this book is so important for Christians to this day. You know, if they would really study this book, then they wouldn't realize that temple over in Jerusalem really means nothing to God. It's the heavenly sanctuary. So then the author of Hebrews writes this. Now, this is the main point of the things that we are saying. You know, don't you like that? Like when you're doing academic writing, you have to say this. You got to state your point. You got to be very clear what you're saying. And sometimes, I think Paul wrote this, but so sometimes it's not very clear what Paul is saying. But I believe Paul right here, he realizes, look, I need to be straightforward with you guys. Here is the point. This is the main point of the things that we are saying. We have such a high priest who is seated at the right hand of the throne of the majesties in heavens. That was present truth for the disciples at that time. Now, let me just share with you, it is very important to know what your mission is. And in just a moment, I'm going to ask you, what is our mission as Seventh-day Adventists? But I'll give you a little illustration here. I really enjoy Civil War history. I've been to many of the battlefields. Here's a picture of me and a friend, a younger me there, at the battlefield of Gettysburg. There's a picture of him. This is where the famous second day of the battle, where the main regiment stood firm and they charged down and beat the South. But, the Civil War is so interesting because for the first half of the Civil War, the South was winning, and the North, the Northern soldiers, just were really frustrated. And the question that was running through the Northern soldiers' mind was, why are we risking our lives, living away from our homes, and living in terrible conditions? Why are bullets flying over our heads? They really didn't know why they were out on the battlefield. Well, when President Lincoln signed the Emancipation Proclamation, one soldier said this, there seemed to be an exhilarating charge that ran through the army. You know why? Because now they knew why they were fighting the battle. They knew that they were out for the first time, really in known history, to set other men free. And now they knew why they were fighting. And then the tide of the war changed, right? So let me ask you this. What is present truth today? What is the mission of the Seventh-day Adventist Church? How would you summarize it very briefly? You're all very quiet. You're afraid to get the wrong answer? No, actually, let's give somebody else a chance. How about? Very, very good. Our eldest person here, I think, got it right. Thank you, brother. The three angels' message, and basically, what is it? Where is Christ? Christ is still ministering on our behalf, and he's completing the work of judgment. And when it is finished, what's going to happen? Christ will come again. And that is summarized in the three angels' messages. That is our mission. That is our marching orders. And when, you know, I've noticed this right here, that churches that are confused on that, ministers that are confused on that, they're almost kind of walking aimlessly in Adventism. We need to be very clear of what our marching orders are. The disciples finally got it. Okay, let me go on to point number three, my last point. Let me share with you a little bit about the star. Oh, I gave it away. I wrote it wrong. I did this in my hotel room this morning. Oh, it's supposed to say the star of the book of Acts. Guess who the star of the book of Acts is? Ah, how'd you know? Actually, though, when I wrote that, I thought, I don't, Graham, you tell me. I thought, oh, that man, because the star of the book of Acts is Jesus Christ. But, you know, the Holy Spirit, We believe it's an actual person, but the Holy Spirit is so humble, he doesn't like to talk about himself. He likes to give all glory to Jesus Christ, and Jesus Christ likes to give all glory to the Father. See, they're perfect love. They like to love, and they don't want the attention for themselves. And so the Holy Spirit, you don't read a whole lot about him in the Bible because he doesn't like to talk about himself. But the book of Acts is so important. It is really the book about the Holy Spirit and how the Holy Spirit works. Now, the disciples in the first century, they had a lot of obstacles, right? Now, who do you think had bigger obstacles? The disciples in the first century or you and I in 2021? Now, I don't know if I had the right answer here, so don't think you're going to get the wrong answer by guessing. What do you think? They had more obstacles or we had more obstacles? You think we do now? Yes?
I think they did. We have the Bible.
Okay. Good argument. Good argument. Anybody else? Who do you think? They had it harder or we had it harder? Okay, so let me just kind of state the hardness of each case, and then maybe you'll be more comfortable sharing. Look at what we have today. I mean, we have so many nice toys. We have so many nice hobbies. We have so many nice entertainment things to do. And then, as Graham was saying, we have so many things that we got to be very careful with, right? And entertainment and all these little gadgets. And then, you know, some ministers that, you know, I'm not saying they don't have him up there like he's a bad guy or anything, but that are not necessarily preaching all the truths of the Word of God. Yes, James, you have a quick comment?
The gadgets and instructions, they are the problem.
They are a big problem. Yeah, I'd put this almost at number one right there, right? So we have a lot of challenges, but notice what they had, the obstacles they had in the first century. First of all, people were illiterate. Now, you know how nice it is for you and I? We have so much literature back here. Anybody has an interest, we just give them. You know how I became a Seventh-day Adventist? This guy I played baseball with, a Seventh-day Adventist, and one day he just gave me some amazing facts Bible studies. And in my room with the Holy Spirit and angels, I was converted, became a follower of Christ and a Seventh-day Adventist. All he did was handed me this thing, right? Back then, people couldn't read. So how did they have to tell people? And that's why you read about in the Bible, they're eating food all the time together, right? Because they're probably giving Bible studies and eating together, right? People are illiterate back then. Number two, travel was very difficult. You know, just think about, a lot of people probably never even traveled 2 hours from their own home back then. And we do it all the time. Husbands dominated their wives. So women, you know, a lot of people who come to these Bible prophecy seminars are ladies. And my theory on that is because ladies see their need oftentimes more than men do. But back then, women were dominated by their wives. And so, hey, if they became a Christian, that was a real huge obstacle at home. Now, last one, no, two more. Opposition from the Romans and, of course, from the Jews. And then superstition was rampant. And it's not as bad today, superstition. Okay, so anybody care to take a stand? Who do you think had it harder, them or us?
Maybe it's equal.
Who said?
Maybe equal, just different
types
of circumstances.
Yeah. Okay. You holding firm, Roger? You still think we have it harder? Or no, you still think they had it harder? Okay. All right. Well, we can talk more about it. No one wants to take a side on this. Okay, let's go on. Colossians 1, verse 23. Yet notice what the Bible says about the early disciples. If indeed you are not moved away from the hope of the gospel, Paul writes, which was preached to, what's that next word? Every creature under heaven. With their little group, with their little challenges, they took that message everywhere. And Paul could say that it was preached to every Christian under heaven. So what was their secret? Of course, their secret was they were men and women of prayer, and they were filled with the Holy Spirit. Notice kind of some highlights here. So the Spirit is poured out on Pentecost there in Acts chapter 2. The Bible says that they spoke with boldness in the face of opposition because they were filled with the Spirit. Number three, the deacons were filled with the Spirit and wisdom and were chosen by prayer and the wisdom of the Spirit. Stephen, the Bible says, was a man full of faith and the Holy Ghost. Saul is converted and he leads out in this amazing Spirit-filled mission work to the Gentiles. The Holy Spirit sets Paul and Barnabas aside for ministry. Paul's Holy Spirit directed mission work, and the Holy Spirit leads the council in Jerusalem. Do you see what I'm saying, everybody? How do you have a good, solid church? Number one, you've got to get the Judas out of your life. Number two, you've got to understand what your biblical message is. And number three, you've got to be led by the Holy Spirit. And if you do that, wow, the obstacles will just fade away. Can you say amen to that, everybody? Okay. And I've noticed in my own life, and you probably have too, the more I pray, the more powerful I feel the Holy Spirit upon me. And I have learned, you know, I've had some successful evangelistic meetings and people will say, come on, how do you do it? You know, what flyer do you use and all this kind of stuff? I don't have all these little tricks. Some evangelists, they got all these little things and people come in, they keep track. I don't do hardly anything. We do the old-fashioned cards, right? So people ask me, well, what is your success? Well, I'll tell you, number one in my list where I would say the success comes from is as soon as I find out that I'm scheduled to do an evangelistic meeting, whether it's 2 years out or 1 year out or 2.5 years out, I pray for that every single morning. So by the time that the meeting comes, I have prayed about that for 2-3 years sometimes. And that is the key. I am totally convinced of that, 100%. It's not the eloquence of the preaching. It's not the little flyer or whatever, it is by the power of prayer. And I notice in my sermons that when I put more prayer into something, the better it goes, okay? And I'm sure there's a lot of people who can testify to that. Well, let me close with, let me share this verse then, and I'll share one final story with you. Of course, this famous verse, Jesus said, if you then being evil, that's all of us, right? He just calls a spade. We all struggle. We all have our challenges. So if you, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask Him? If you're struggling with anything, if you need God's help, ask Him, and ask Him a lot. You know, I was listening to a sermon this morning, and there was a lady in the synagogue, and in the book of Samuel, Samuel's mother. What's Samuel's mother's name again? It just escaped me. Hannah? Hadassah? What was that? Hannah, right? And she was in there, and she was wrestling with God in prayer, so much so that somebody thought she was drunk. That's how fervently she was praying to God, and guess what? God answered her prayer. That's the way we need to be. We need to pray and ask God to use us. So I'm going to close with a little story here, a true story. This is a picture of my doctoral class, and a lot of fine men and women in there. And the story I'm going to share, this fellow right here, he's from Africa. He told us this story. And he told this story at Pioneer Memorial Church. And they actually, before they let him share the story, they had to contact Africa to see if this story was true, because it's so amazing. And I might have the countries wrong. I should have wrote out the details. But after he shared it in class, I pulled him aside during one of the breaks. I said, please tell me the whole story again. But when you get my age, the memory's not as good, so I might not remember all the details. So I'm going to tell it as I remember it, okay? I believe he was in the country of Congo. And there is some tension and friction over in those countries and tribal issues, you know, and all that. And there was persecution that was against his tribe. And what had happened was he was actually turned over to the soldiers by church members who were not of his tribe. And so it's so sad that even amongst Seventh-day Adventists, this tribal loyalty trumps the gospel message and the three angels' message. But he was turned over. So they took him. He was a pastor. They took him and his family out into the bush, and they had them all kneel down. There was like six of them. And the soldiers were going to kill his little, like, 4-year-old girl first right in front of him. And they put the gun to the back of her head. Now, later on, the soldiers testified, because some of them were, like, connected with the Seventh-day Adventist Church, that this story was true. They put the gun to the back of the girl's head, and, of course, they were crying and crying out to God. You can imagine how intense that moment would be. And the soldier puts it to the back of the head. He pulls the trigger, but at the moment he pulled the trigger, the gun moved like this and shot into the ground. And the soldier was like white as a ghost, like, because he felt something move his gun. And so he did it again, and the same thing happened. And the soldier just dropped his gun and took off running. It scared him to death. And they could not kill those people because of God's Spirit. And so the point of the story is, God's Spirit is just as active and just as powerful in 2021 with all our challenges and obstacles as He was in the first century. And He's available if we're willing to use Him. Our Father in heaven, Lord, we just want to pray this morning that You will lead us with Your Spirit.
Father, each person in here, we know that you have and want what's best in our lives. And so please guide us, dear God, and help us be men and women of prayer more than we are. I know that even for myself, I don't take enough time. So please help us, dear God, be used from this day forth in a mighty way for you. In Jesus' name, amen.